Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Jesus told us to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Religious faith, the source of so much inspiration, an excuse for so much evil.
The Torah commands, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow.
I believe restoring religious faith to its rightful place as the guide to our world and its future is itself of the essence.
In Islam, there is the hadith that reads, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself.
We have every state represented here today, a half a dozen head of states, 182 nations represented.
The same is true for Buddhists and Hindus, for followers of Confucius, and for humanists.
I think most people probably begin here. Theology, what is it? Man's thoughts about God? I don't think so. I know you've heard that theology is the study of God. That would be man's study of God, but that's not true. Well, let me take that back. It is true if you're talking about Buddhist theology, Hindu theology, Jewish theology, Muslim theology, any other theology. It is man's attempt to study God, but Christian theology is not man's study of God, but God's revelation of himself. It's God's words about himself, not our words about him. So where does it begin? You could begin a lot of places. But if you're going to talk God, you need to know which God you're talking about. And that's what we're going to do here during our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday. It's February the 5th, and we are coming to you live. We'll talk God, the beginning of a weekly series with our pastor's roundtable on the Augsburg Confession. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. That's the first hour of the program. The second hour is almost as simple. We'll take one gigantic subject with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, repentance. Now, I know a lot of people think repentance is a small subject. That's the thing the Christian does at the very beginning. And then if he's a good Christian, he doesn't need so much repentance as he goes along. That's not true. We'll find out why with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us as well. Our call-in number on this Thursday, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable, because we got two talkers on today, we've decided to go at least initially with just two to make a roundtable. That's a triangular table, by the way, if you're counting me, two other pastors. Pastor Tim Rosso, good friend and pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, joins us. Tim, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's always a privilege and an honor. Thanks a lot.
And here in the studio, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Hi, Will.
Hey, Todd. Good to see you.
All right, Tim, let's start with why we would begin. Why isn't it self-evident, if we're talking God, that we're all talking about essentially the same being, whether we're Christians or Jews or Muslims? I mean, we all talk God, don't we?
I guess everybody has some natural knowledge of who God is. Of course, that immediately gets complicated in that each of these religions has their own scriptures, at least most of the ones that you mentioned. Yeah, you know, everybody has some sort of basic concept of God, but as I was just telling my Bible class last week, you know, the natural knowledge of God that we know apart from what he reveals to us, that in $4 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. it's just not worth all that much, the natural knowledge that we have of God. And of course, you know, once we're done talking about that, we have to talk about where God reveals who he is.
Well, we're basing this series, and it's going to be a rather lengthy series with pastors in our roundtable, on a document called the Augsburg Confession. It begins with the doctrine of God, but let's begin, if you are willing, with a little introduction to the Augsburg Confession itself. Where did it come from? What is it? Why would we use it as the basis for this kind of a study?
Okay, boy, that's a big, big area. And how far back do we want to go? Maybe just think back to 1521, when Luther stood alone before the emperor at Worms. And he made the confession. Yes, I wrote those things. No, I don't recant them. It's not wise to go against God or conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And he stood alone when he stood there. But he didn't stand alone for long. And it was not long before the people that had heard and listened to what he had said began to take actions reforming their own churches. And when this began to happen, you know, it was a matter of intense controversy across the German part of the Holy Roman Empire. And the Reformed, you know, the emperor is like, you can't be doing this. He sent his representative, who was his brother, to deal with this. Diet of Speyer allowed first that, well, whoever the prince is, the phrase quius regio eos religio, who's the reign, his the religion. So the prince could decide, well, our territory is going to be reformed according to Luther's insights here into Scripture. And if a Roman Catholic in another territory wanted to stay with Rome, that was fine. So you had Germany then sort of a patchwork. This did not set well with the emperor. He demanded this be revoked. And when this was revoked at the Second Diet of Spires, that is when the Lutheran princes and some Reformed princes protested, hence the name Protestant. They protested this this revocation of allowing them to establish Reformed churches, meaning, you know, Reformed according to the gospel. So the emperor's like, this has got to stop. We have got to have a meeting. We've got to be able to sit down face to face and hammer this out. So he called for a diet at the city. A diet is a meeting, official meeting of the empire, of the princes and the states at Augsburg, to be held in 1530. And the plan was to garner support among the put into this whole mix. Right to the south, the Turks were pressing up, you know, a Muslim incursion into Christian Europe that was just, you know, at the doors of Vienna. It was very scary. He said, you know, we've got to be together. The emperor said, we've got to be together to be able to counter this force. And so we've got to solve this religious problem as best we can. So the Lutherans said, well, we'll be happy to be there to meet with you. And we'll present an explanation of the changes that we've made in our churches. And that's what they came prepared to do. When they arrived in the city, they found it had been flooded with propaganda accusing them of every ancient heresy in the book, slandering their churches, slandering what had happened, and misquoting Luther right and left and other of the reformers. So that all of a sudden the plan became not merely we've got to let people know what changes we've made, but we've got to let them know what we believe. And the Augsburg Confession is the result of that need to address what is it that we believe. The first part of the Augsburg Confession is therefore the newest part, if you will. The second part that deals with abuses, that was what they came prepared to talk about. The first part they realized when they got into the city, we've got to just set down from the basics what it is that we believe to show these people we're not a bunch of kooks, that we are good, solid Catholic Christians.
So their argument was not that they were inventing new doctrines, with only about 30 seconds here, but in fact holding to old doctrines.
They said that throughout the entire Augsburg Confession, you get the refrain, nothing new, same old Catholic faith. Yeah.
Is that why, Pastor Rosso, the Augsburg Confession begins when it talks about God per se? Our churches teach with common consent that the decree of the Council of Nicaea, boy, that's old, that's 325, about the unity of the divine essence of the three persons is true.
Oh, sure, yeah. The reformers wanted to make it clear that they weren't trying to start a new church, break with the church. They were simply calling the church back to the truth of God's word, and so they all through the Augsburg Confession, which really is an Irenic document, a document of peace. They're constantly referring to the church fathers, to the Council of Nicaea, as you mentioned, in order to establish that they're not there to start anything new, but to preserve and conserve what Christ had given to his church in his word.
Why were they at pains, Will, to affirm the Trinity? Had they been accused of denying the Trinity in some
sense?
Yeah,
they'd taken some statements of Luther out of context. Some of the opponents had that, you know, Luther always believed and taught the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. But they'd been accused of even denying that. And there was no end to the lies that were spread against them. And so they had to defend right from the start, no, we are Trinitarian Christians. Christianity starts with this revelation of God as three persons. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ himself brings to us. And there is no Christianity apart from the confession of the Blessed Trinity. I mean, they go hand in hand together. And so it was the most natural place in the world for them to start with, hey, the creed that rings out in our churches, that has rung out in the churches for century upon century, the Nicene Creed, we affirm it. We are not denying anything that's in that creed. And when it says, you know, the decree of the Council of Nicaea, that's what they're talking about, what we call the Nicene Creed. So probably, you know, they mean both the Council of Nicaea and as the third article was expanded at Constantinople in 381, yeah.
You'd know better than me. I get fuzzy after 325. I pretty much get us to where we have a decent council, and then I kind of – my history lapses at that point. We're talking with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday. It's the 5th of February. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Pastor Will Wheaton and Pastor Tim Rosso are our guests as we talk about the doctrine of God, beginning a series with our roundtables of pastors on the Augsburg Confession. Today, the doctrine of God. When we come back, it says, this belief about God is to be believed without doubt. But the Trinity is difficult to understand. It's difficult to comprehend a notion of one God, three persons. It's almost like studying quantum physics or something like that. Can we understand it? Can it be believed without doubt? We'll answer that after this.
What would it be, and would you call it to his face if you were faced with him in all his glory?
So what are your plans for Valentine's weekend? Sitter for the kids, dinner for two, champagne, roses, or maybe you don't have any plans. How about spending that time with your brothers? The Brothers of John the Steadfast, that is. Our first national conference is on the 13th and 14th of February in Naperville, Illinois. Featured speakers are Pastor Todd Wilkin from Issues Etc. and Chris Roseboro. For more info, check us out on the web, www.steadfastlutherans.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Jacob Coble, Melissa Scholl, James Lau, Curtis Peck, Ashley Rareborn, Jan Lowe, Marianne Kirchner, Karen Hack, Ann Bosshammer, and Mickey Daub. Thanks for your support.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan, Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio, St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois, Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana, Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri, Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., listener email, Issues Etc., blog of the week, soundbite of the week as well. That's all tomorrow, Friday, on issues, etc. We're beginning a weekly series with our pastor's roundtables on the Augsburg Confession. Today, the doctrine of God, Scripture's teaching on God. Pastor Tim Rosso is on the phone. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is in studio and joining us right during the break, conveniently located across the table, Pastor Mark Sell, Executive Director of the Lutheran Relief Organization, Friends of Mercy. Mark, welcome in.
Hi, great to be here again, Todd. Thanks.
We're letting Mark catch his breath. Will, let's pick up where we left off. The doctrine of the Trinity is to be believed without doubt, but I can't understand it. My mind cannot logically put together one God, three persons, each one being God. If I take one away, if such a thing could even be possible without blasphemy, I've still got God. Jesus is all God. Holy Spirit is all God. That doesn't make logical sense, mathematical sense to me.
No, I always remember my sister-in-law, who is a Jehovah's Witness, discussing this with me when she said, "I just can't believe in a God that I can't understand." And I remember chuckling when she said it because I thought, well, that means that your understanding can comprehend and surround God. You're bigger than God in your understanding. God's smaller than your mind then. The Trinity can be believed completely without doubt because it is revealed in the sacred scriptures. It's revealed at the very moment of our baptism. We're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What the scripture proposes to us and declares to us, we confess to be true, though we can't fit our mind around all the details of how, the ins and outs of how something works. We still look at it and say, this is true. This isn't just true about something like a sublime mystery like the Trinity. Isn't it true about all of our interpersonal relationships too? I mean, you look at the person that you're married to and you sometimes think, that's a total mystery. I am never going to understand that person. The longer I live with them, the more I'm convinced I'll never understand that person. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And yet, at the same time, it's a person, a relationship that you can believe in. When God gives us a word, we can trust that word.
Tim, let's talk a little bit about who God is in his divine essence. And that's a dangerous thing. If God had not revealed himself in his divine essence, I would think it would be very perilous for mortal men to consider him according to his bare essence.
It's important to remember that much of our language that we use to understand the Trinity comes out of Greek philosophy. The word essence is a term that we don't use much anymore in philosophy, which is too bad because it comes out of metaphysics, helps us to try to understand the reality of things. Now, I'm not saying that Scripture is dependent upon Greek philosophy to be understood, but as we look at the Scriptures, we simply see that there is one God. And yet we also see and read and believe that there are also three persons. There are three distinct persons, not just three modes of one God, but there's one God and three persons. I always like to tell my members that Lutherans are dumb. Now, by that, I don't mean that we can't do theology. As a matter of fact, most denominations look up to Lutherans some of the best theologians in the church. But we're dumb in the sense that we just simply accept what the scriptures say. We add up what the scriptures say, and sometimes it doesn't add up according to our math. Three distinct persons, each of them fully God, and yet there is only one God. We just simply confess what the scriptures say. So then, getting back to this notion about essence. We talk about God as being one essence. There is only one God, and it's important to confess that because the Bible's very clear. We are not polytheists. We are monotheists, again, because that's what the scriptures teach us. And we have borrowed this language from Greek metaphysics to sort of help us understand it as best as possible.
Okay, it starts out with kind of a typical explanation of a deity, where it will say here, it is to be believed without doubt, God is of one divine essence, eternal, without a body. And then it says, without parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. Why, Pastor Sell, those particular adjectives or nouns, wisdom, power, and goodness? Why do they go there instead of, I mean, some people might say omnipotent, although they've already said that, omniscient. There's all sorts of adjectives. Why do they choose wisdom, power, goodness?
Well, I think one of the things when talking about the Holy Trinity, I guess I back up a little bit and start with the idea that we need to understand that Scripture is the description of God. It is only a description of what God has permitted to be revealed about himself. And so when we understand the Holy Scriptures as being the revelation or who God is, then immediately we want to understand what has already been said, that we simply receive what God has given us. And so in this context, when we start moving towards describing God, as the confessions do, when they start talking about that, they want to connect, if you will, with those things that are important to the people, so that there's going to be a revelation that goes beyond what your human reason is going to be able to grasp. So when you talk about the wisdom of God and wanting to make sure that he is revealing to the people of God what is best for mankind. So when you start talking about wisdom and these kinds of descriptions, it's what's best for us.
I think I'd like to piggyback on that. I think, I'm sitting here staring at the Augsburg Confession Article 1 myself, and it's interesting. You know, I mentioned Greek philosophy, God is one divine essence. Well, there's a heavy metaphysical term, and maybe what you're getting at, Pastor Wilken, is that, you know, real quickly the Lutherans get away from that sort of talk and talk about a real person. Power, he's all-powerful, he's watching over us. He is wise. He's not some removed force. He's not just the force from Star Wars, but he's a wise sage, as Pastor Sal mentioned, who has our best interest in mind. And then finally, he's good. Oh, how wonderful that is. So yeah, we start out pretty heavy duty with essence, but the Lutherans, man, they just can't wait to start talking about God as real, as powerful, wise, and good through Christ.
Pastor,
Go ahead.
I think it's important then when we look at that power, wisdom, and goodness, as Pastor just spoke about, that becomes, in the context especially of the centuries when this was written, you're talking about a problem with such death, so many problems around them, dealing with a philosophical context that they had, this idea of God transcending or coming through into real history. I mean, that's the importance of the power there.
Pastor Whedon, this is perhaps jumping ahead to other subjects in the Augsburg Confession, but we could hardly discuss the Trinity and without talking about the Incarnation and without talking about how we truly understand the Trinity revealed in Jesus Christ. It strikes me that someone could have a Trinitarian view of God. They could even have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, get all the right attributes in place. But apart from the Incarnation and the revelation of that Trinity in Jesus Christ, in history, there is no Christian faith. Is it Christian merely to believe that God is three in one?
No, the odd thing in answering that is, no, I see where you're going with it, but I also want to say the weird thing is there nobody else would teach it anyway.
Who would bother?
I mean, who would have come up with this thing? It was what happened in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And especially, you know, when you think about the Trinity, you think about the great feast of the baptism of our Lord, also called the Theophany, the revelation. Here is this is the nail in the coffin of every type of modalism, because here you've got all three persons of the divine Trinity revealing themselves at once to the world publicly. There it is. The Father is speaking. The Son is standing in the water and being declared as such, and the Spirit resting upon the Son, sent from the Father. Here's the revelation of the Trinity. And Christians experienced this themselves when they were baptized. You know, the old baptismal practice of into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so having three immersions or pourings connected specifically with the confession of each of the persons of the Trinity. I mean, it's grounded in then the primal Christian experience. Can I just go back to one thing real quickly? You made me chuckle when you talked about the three persons and the one God thing. I remember it was one of the Gregories. It was either Nyssa or Nazianzus. I think it was Nyssa who said, when God revealed the mystery of the Trinity, he didn't include the gift of arithmetic. I love it.
Hey, I'd like to take a shot at this jumping ahead to Christ, because it reminds me of one of my favorite debates back in the days of seminary. It's one of those debates that keeps seminarians off the streets.
You got about 30 seconds.
Okay, all right, very good. It's probably a good thing to keep seminarians off the street for the safety of all mankind. But anyway, you've got this question: where do you start a theology? Or do you start it with the doctrine of God, or do you start it with Christ? And, you know, you can take either side and make a good case for it. But just raising the question reminds us that it's so important not to just simply think of God and all of his divine essence and these wonderful traits of his, but as quickly as possible to get to Christ, because that's where we see the hidden God. God hides his glory so that we can accept God and stand before his glory in the person of Christ.
Pastor Tim Rosso is a part of our Pastor's Roundtable, along with Pastor Will Wheaton and Pastor Mark Sell. It's Thursday, February the 5th. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking the doctrine of God, the beginning of a weekly series on the Augsburg Confession. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Fred Kahn, R. Anthony Coletti, Lou Ann Fisher, Karen Durham, Pastor Paul Roseberg, Donald Rosso, Janet McCarthy, Paul Techow, Julie Johnson, and Pastor Steve Rorden. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Find a cure for AIDS and you'll have the whole world talking. Well, the cure may be on the horizon, according to medical experts in California. Results of groundbreaking research were recently presented at the Stem Cell World Congress. They say AIDS might be treated using the patient's own adult stem cells. The study shows three genes that protect cells from HIV can be put into stem cells taken from the patient's bone marrow. The patient then begins to produce new HIV-resistant white blood cells. They're hopeful a single transplant treatment will permanently prevent HIV infection. Although widespread treatment is probably a decade away, it's a promising development in a treatment for millions of people. Yet another example of treating disease without killing human embryos.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking about God. Sometimes I distinguish between God small g, God large g. God small g is the generic God. Everybody loves this God. Everybody talks about this God. This God gets mentioned on a daily basis, whether in blasphemy or cursing, or sometimes with favorable mention. But Christians, when they talk God, are talking a particular God, and they're talking a God revealed in just such a way as Jesus Christ himself. So what kind of questions or comments do you have about God? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. I want to stick with the text of this first part of the Augsburg Confession for a moment. Pastor Whedon, let's talk about some of the heresies condemned. Why did they feel the need to condemn heresies if they'd already affirmed the truth?
Well, again, because they wanted their enemies had tried to line them up with every blasted heresy under the sun. And so they wanted to show not only do we teach the truth, but we also are so much not any of these heretics that we condemn them one after another. And they went through and named several ancient heresies. And I think I don't think anybody ever accused Luther of being a Muslim, but I think that there were accusations of Manichaeism, of the Arianism, and I think that those things really were a very defensive move on their part. They're saying we not only are so much not that, we condemn that.
Pastor Rosso, is it given the fact that the heresies are condemned here, and we don't have time to go through each and every one of the ones that bear upon the doctrine of God, but some would say, look, if God is a mystery and the Trinity is a mystery, then close enough is good enough. If you just have a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however you sort that out, however you work that one out, that's up to you. Is that true?
You know, close enough is never good enough with our children. Close enough is never good enough with issues of life and death. You know, we'd be uncomfortable if our doctor came to us one day when we're in the hospital and he's trying to diagnose some mysterious disease and say, well, we could do 100% cure with you. We've got that capability, but I think we're just going to settle for close enough here and maybe shoot for 70%. And so if in those things, you know, we would never accept that, like raising our children, well, I think I'm just going to shoot for, you know, 45% success rate on raising my child. We would never do that. So when it comes to the words of Scripture, which are true life and death, eternal, a matter of eternal life or death, we want to be as accurate as possible and never lower our standards. Sadly, in the church today, people are lowering their standards and shooting for the lowest common denominator. And that's just a silly thing to do. It's not easy work. It's hard work. But, boy, I just find in the people that I serve, when I see them working hard at understanding doctrine and understanding Scripture, the rewards are great, and they always appreciate it. So, it's not something we want to slack off on.
Pastor Sell, the long list of heresies, as Pastor Whedon alluded to before, includes Muslims. Mm-hmm. Why do you think they felt the need to include Muslims? Nowadays, it's considered a non-Christian religion. They seem to have regarded it as a rather distant heresy of Christianity. Do you have an answer? No answer?
Actually, I don't know why they would want to consider the Muslims as Christians, especially the way Luther went off on them. I think they were just listing those kinds of philosophies that would lead you to a false god. And if I could throw in to piggyback on what Pastor Rosso said, for instance, today's a modern Arian is the Mormon Church. I remember when I was in Utah, and we would always have issues with communion practices, and I had an ELCA pastor call me from Indiana, and he told me, and when we were talking about some of the differences and whatnot, and I said, well, just take something like the Trinity. I said, how blurred the Trinity has become in liberal theology. And his response to me was, well, the Trinity might be important in Utah, but it's no longer important in the Midwest. And you know, of course, I was stunned, and that pretty much ended the discussion, because if it's not important, it's not important. But when you take a look at the list of these heresies that they condemn, they all are trying to divide God up in a way that no longer allows him to be the God of the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, I want to take another stab at the whole Muslim question with you, Will, and that is, this really bears upon some kind of contemporary issues in the church. It is simply assumed in American civil religion that Christians, Jews, and Muslims, they're all monotheists, therefore they're all close enough, they all worship the same God. We've even had a bit of a controversy in our own church body over whether or not Muslims and Christians, in any sense, are worshiping or calling upon the same God, and yet right there in the very first lines of the Augsburg Confession, Islam is included as a heretical view. of God.
Right. Say it's a heretical view is to say that it's outside of the church. It's to say it's not a churchly view. It is a false, erroneous, damning view of God. And especially the nature of the Muslim heresy viewed from the Christian standpoint. And at first, it was viewed at the beginning as being a Christian heresy, sort of an outgrowth of a denial of the divinity of Jesus. If you take the divinity of Christ outside of the Christian faith, then the path that Muhammad went down begins to make some sense. He keeps a bunch of weird stuff. I mean, he's still got the born of a virgin. Mary's still a virgin. And, you know, real important prophet, real important guy. But what he is not is the eternal Son of the Father, the Word through whom all things were made. And that way, it's actually more akin to like the Jehovah Witness of today. From the standpoint of Orthodox Christianity, is always and will always be a heretical notion.
Okay, Pastor Rosso, let's try and keep Jesus in the Trinity and his divinity there as well as his humanity. Can we understand the Trinity apart from the Incarnation? We asked that before. Is there something about what Jesus brought in his Incarnation that opens the flower of the Trinity? I mean, it's perhaps in the bud in the Old Testament, yet in the New Testament, it's suddenly open for us to see?
Well, I see all sorts of things that the flowering of the bud of the rose of Christ, the rose of Sharon, that it shows us. Going back to what I mentioned before about the hidden God and the revealed God, the Bible tells us that we all have some sort of natural knowledge of God, but it doesn't even come close. It's not even in the ballpark of getting us to salvation. I always talk with my confirmation students about this natural knowledge of God, and I go to creation and I say, okay, it's a beautiful day. You're walking out in the yard and you see this beautiful little flower, and you look at it and you say, there must be a God, and he must be so good to have created this. And then a few hours later, severe storm comes swooping through, and I grew up in Iowa, and so we were under the threat of tornadoes, and I always remember these pictures of the little stem of the flower or a piece of straw driven through a telephone pole. And so then I say to my confirmation students, I say, now, if you're looking at that same flower stem driven through a telephone pole, what do you say about God? Is he good or is he not? And so our natural knowledge of God doesn't get us too far. It leaves us confused. But then when we turn to the Scriptures and we see Christ in the flesh, we see him dying on the cross, and we hear God say, as Pastor Whedon mentioned, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. As we listen to the word that cries out from the cross, suddenly there is clarity. God despises our sin so much so that he would have his only begotten Son die on the cross, and yet he loves sinners, we sinners, so much that he would have his only begotten Son die on the cross. And so now it all starts to make sense. Although it's important to remember that in Christ is all of the glory of God hidden. Luther liked to talk about the hidden God and the masks of God. And so it doesn't exactly shout out from us when we look at Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter. But as the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, as we're told this story by the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Son of God, coming in the flesh, suddenly faith springs, and for that I give thanks to God.
Pastor Whedon, about a minute to start a response to a really big question. He just talked about being in Christ. Is to be in Christ to also be in the Trinity?
Yes, to be in relationship with the Trinity, to be in Christ, is to partake of the very life that the Trinity is. When Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, he is inviting us into his relationship with the Father. When the Spirit who fills him is poured out on us, he is inviting us to live the life that is the Trinity itself. Well, we'll definitely have to talk about that more.
I mean, I don't think many Christians consider it. I mean, they talk about a new life, an improved life, a changed life, but Scripture's more lavish than that. Scripture talks about, Christ talks about his life and then the life of God now as our lives. Now we live in God. I mean, we don't think of ourselves as living in the Trinity, in the divine life of the Trinity, but Scripture certainly says we do. And when we come back from this break, we'll talk more about that with our pastor's roundtable. You can read the Augsburg Confession under the on-demand page of our website. We're just beginning our study of it with the Doctrine of God, issuesetc.org. It's Thursday, February the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned. Spoken. The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Ann Fry, Darlene Beyer, Virginia Herodas, Richard Kutch, Norman Carey, Eldian Weidemeyer, Floyd Havemeyer, Dick Groggle, Steph Arbuckle, and Pastor Larry Yao. Thanks for your support.
Depression, the Silent Epidemic, is the title of a seminar Tuesday evening, February the 10th, at the Wisconsin Room at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Beverly Yonke is the presenter. Learn how to spot signs of depression in yourself and how to help others who are suffering, deeply hurting, or depressed. Find out more about Depression, the Silent Epidemic, at www.lmcusc.org or by calling 414-332-5732.
What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Mark Sell, Pastor Will Whedon, and Pastor Tim Rosso are our guests. Pastor Rosso, before we move on, tell us a little bit about the first national conference of the Brothers of John the Steadfast.
Oh, hey, thanks for the opportunity. Yeah, BJS, the Brothers of John the Steadfast, is a new Lutheran men's group. We actually started, we were talking about starting a couple years ago, and then once Issues Etc. got canceled, that was sort of our impetus to get going, because our goal is to support new Lutheran media. And we've already got a couple hundred members around the country. We have members in every corner of the country, New York, Washington, Florida, California. We have 10 chapters already started around the country. And our goal is, like I say, to support new Lutheran media, particularly Issues Etc. That's really our one fundraising goal. And we also support the historic liturgy. We encourage men and to be leaders in their homes and in their congregations, and also to study and promote the Lutheran confessions. we keep track of how many confessional reading groups we have around the country. So anyway, as all of that is sort of culminating next week in our first national conference. We are featuring courageous Lutherans of the 21st century, Pastor Wilken and also Chris Roseborough from Pirate Christian Radio. I don't think either of you guys would consider yourself courageous Lutherans. You're just faithful and doing your duty. But there's a lot said about courage in the church these days, and it's usually the courage to change from the traditions of 2,000 years. We want to highlight two men who have stood against that current, and so we're happy to be hosting you guys up in up here in Naperville. It's February 13th and 14th. It starts at 4 p.m. on Friday the 13th and runs until mid-afternoon on Saturday. We've got great worship. We're going to be singing Vespers on Friday evening and then doing the Divine Service Saturday afternoon. And some great food, and we're also featuring some No Pietists Allowed parties. I don't suppose I have time to go into that. You can use your imagination. But we hope people will join us. It's not too late. We've got a good group coming already, but we're pretty nimble in planning this stuff, and so we can be adding people up to next Wednesday. So take a look on our website. There's more details there, and we'd be happy to have you join us.
Folks, you can find out more about the First National Conference of the Brothers of John the Steadfast. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find information under the on-demand section, issuesetc.org. Will, the passage from 1 Peter I'm thinking about here, I'm sorry, it comes from 2 Peter, Peter, 1st chapter, where it's talking about the divine power of God that has been granted to us in all things pertaining to life and godliness. And then it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How far do we push that, Will?
We take it as what God said. We actually become participants, partakers of the divine nature through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which grants us access. His humanity is what grants us access to the divinity. He comes to us and gives himself to us, and with himself gives us his Father as our Father, his Spirit as our Spirit, pours himself into us entirely, and so we come to find our life more and more and more in him. This was a huge theme in Lutheran theology for century upon century, called the mystical union. It wasn't. It would never replace justification or anything like that, but it recognized that the whole point of God declaring the sinner not guilty, covering him with forgiveness and mercy, was so that God himself could enter into union with the sinner, and that God's life becomes more and more the sinner's life. And the life of God is the life of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have relation with each of the persons. Oh, this shows so beautifully in Stark's old prayer book, where time after time, prayers begin to the Father, they move on to the Son, and they wrap up to the Spirit, you know, just speaking to all three persons at once and entering into this intimate union and communion with him.
Okay, how does that look, Pastor Sell? Someone says, I want to participate in the divine nature. Do they sit in their room feeling the life of God surge through them? What does it look like in the context of the historic Christian church when Christians participate in the divine nature through the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus?
Well, I think one of the things that when studying the Augsburg Confession is always to remember that all the articles are completely connected. We start with Article 1, it moves into Article 2 with original sin, et cetera, and I know you'll be covering those later on. And the whole point kind of brings us back to the first question you asked me today about the infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, with God being the maker and preserver of all things. So to me, it's always important when studying these things to come back to the so what. What does that have to do with me as a Christian? And what it has to do with us as Christians is the fact that God does come. He does create the new Adam. He does make us the one person who has now become forgiven, declared holy, but he doesn't do it apart from anything we're not familiar with. Because he does it in the water of baptism. He does it in the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, which is the body and blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins flows. And so for us Christians, and especially for us Lutherans, we grab this idea that God purposely locates himself somewhere on earth so we know exactly where to go to become one with him, and that's the Holy Sacrament. And it begins with baptism as the service begins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you have this whole flow of sin and grace that unfolds that leads you into the presence of God to be one with him. And so this is why I just taught a confirmation class last night, and I was telling the kids, look, the most important thing in your life from here on out is getting to the Lord's Supper. Because that is where the saints in heaven and earth are gathered, and we become one with God.
Pastor Whedon, I know I've been to your church. I've preached there several times, and I know that I think at the top of the order of services says something like divine service. Could we just as well call that, rather than divine service, divine life of the Holy Trinity?
Sure.
On Sunday morning.
Sure, absolutely. Same thing. The service that God is performing there is to serve out into us his life. As Pastor Sal just said, I mean, that's where it becomes most intimate for us. We sometimes sing in one of our great Epiphany hymns, Morning Star. It has in it, Enos, the branch is in the vine. So we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. As the branch to the vine, his life flows to us as we plug into him, as he gives that divine life to us in word and sacrament.
Pastor Rosso, is there any access to the life of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit apart from the flesh and blood laid down at the cross, taken up again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
There's just no meaningful access. The Bible is very clear about that, any natural knowledge that we might have of God is just not all that helpful. I'm intrigued by how our culture is in this postmodern age, if you'll allow that characterization, is become interested in spiritual things. And whenever I use the word spirituality or spiritual things, preaching or teaching Bible class, people's interest peaks. And then I remind them. I say, you want to know what spirituality is? And, oh, yes, please tell us what is spirituality. We want to be spiritual. And I say, well, read the scriptures. And it's not some sort of Twilight Zone thing. Spirituality simply means of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is, as Pastor Sal said, through word and sacrament, that's where spirituality is. And then there's just this incredible divine mystery that we become partakers with God that Pastor Whedon so wonderfully described.
About 15 seconds to close it off, Sal.
Sure. And what this brings us back to is something that Pastor Whedon said earlier, is that it finally comes back to there's only one way to be one with God, and it still comes through the church. And because the church brings the word and the sacramental life to the people, and that grinds against our modern way of thinking of, well, I could be spiritual without the church. No, you have to still be part of Christ's body.
Pastor Mark Sell is the executive director of the Lutheran Relief Organization called Friends of Mercy. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you for having me.
We have a link posted to Friends of Mercy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. It's always good to see you, Will.
Thank you. It's a joy to be with you.
And Pastor Tim Ross, I was pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, thank you so much for your time.
My pleasure.
Next Thursday, we'll continue our series on the Augsburg Confession with another Pastor's Roundtable, a discussion on original sin. When we come back from this break, an hour with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Now, this is a rare treat to get Rod Rosenblatt for 1 hour. We're going to be talking repentance. Is it something that we work up in ourselves? Is it really just about feeling sorry? Is it about feeling at all? We'll talk about what repentance is according to Holy Scripture with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on the other side of this break. The Trinity is an interesting philosophical puzzle. I mean, people could sit around thinking about it, giving themselves a headache all day long, but it's not there to contemplate. The Holy Trinity, the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not there for us to puzzle over. It's about participation. But this participation doesn't come through our efforts. It comes only through Christ entering into our world, the second member of the Holy Trinity, taking into his divine nature a human nature, coming among us to live a human life as our substitute, to die this death, the Son of God, there at the cross as our substitute, to rise again bodily from the grave, to ascend to the Father and bring with him our humanity and give us access to the true and only God. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for the second hour of Issues Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkins and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.